Right. Gracias. Thank you, Green Team. Thanks for serving and leading us in worship so much. Great to see everybody this morning. I guess you're able to hold off for the big football game preparations or whatever. Well done, I guess. I don't know. It's happening, right? It's a super day. Okay. Well, for those of you that haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, or I know there are folks that listen to our messages, our sermons online, my name is Pat Street. And I was raised white. I was raised in the 1960s, the 1970s by white people in a very white Midwestern town that had a population of about 4,000 people. So I grew up white. I was raised on Wonder Bread and Miracle Whip. Ketchup was about the spiciest sauce that I'd ever had. And so, I lived a very monocultural, one culture, monochromatic, sort of one color childhood. That's how it was for me. And, back in the 1960s, almost everybody that was on TV looked like me. And in school, American history really was only about white people like me. And in that way, I realize now that I lived a very deprived childhood. See, I didn't have the benefit that so many of you had growing up, where, so many of you have always lived and worked and gone to school in a very ethnically diverse community. I didn't have that. I lived a very culturally sheltered life. And, I had been so culturally deprived that I was really starving for a much richer life experience than I'd had up to that point. And so I went to a university. I went to Ohio University when I was 18, and it was very, very different. All of a sudden, there were 20,000 other students who didn't all look like me. I saw people from all over the world, but even more than that, I met people my age from all around the United States who were people of color. And you know what? It was fantastic. It was phenomenal. My life became so much richer and more interesting than it was before. Everything was so different and so wonderful having that experience. It wasn't just that a lot of those folks used different words than I did or even spoke different languages. It wasn't just that. But, they had a whole different way of life. It was a different style of music and different body language even, different volume and tone of voice when they talked, different styles and sense of humor. It was wonderful. I felt like I'd been living in a cave and had suddenly stepped out into the middle of a rainbow. It was beautiful. It was fantastic. And my life got bigger and better because of it. And so, after college, my wife Jean and I, we moved from Southeast Ohio. We moved to Rock Island, to, the neighborhood that is 12th Avenue and 15th Street in Rock Island, below Longview Park. And the majority of our neighbors did not have the same skin tone that we did. We were suddenly the minority. And once again, it was wonderful. Our lives again became better and richer as a result of experiencing a very different culture than we had grown up in. If you don't already know or you haven't picked up, I am a huge fan of diversity and multiculturalism. I am so pro because I know what it's like to live the other way and to just have one culture and just have one experience. So I've lived both ways, and I'm a huge fan of diversity. And because of that, I've got to say that not only am I concerned, I'm getting disappointed at the direction that our country seems to be taking of people retreating into their little tribes again, where folks are getting more isolated and more segregated and like purposefully choosing schools and neighborhoods based on monocultural and monochromatic criteria, where everybody is the same culture, same color. And I'm very concerned about that because I see not only does that diminish the quality of our individual lives when we only hang out with people that look and act just like us, but it's much deeper than that. It's more insidious than just diminishing the quality of our own lives. I see that as something that really is satanic. It very much is anti-Christ for us to retreat into little tribes like that. That it's a giant step backwards from what God's will is concerning all people, concerning humanity. And I say that because that's where our culture is at, I am really afraid that if we as a church don't press down hard on that accelerator of diversity, that we also could be swept up into that tidal wave of tribalism that's sweeping across America. Now, this morning, when you look around the room, if it makes you smile, if one of the things you love most about this church is that there's such a mixture of types of people, if you just love that, and I'm not talking just about skin tone, but also age and socioeconomic status and ableism and all kinds of diversity, that if you enjoy that, if we just sit back and start taking that for granted, or if we think that we can just coast because look what we got, we could honestly lose it all. And this place will no longer be a lighthouse of the beauty that is diversity. That every outside force right now, whether it's social or satanic, is working against us to force us to become tribal, where we all look alike, and we all think alike, and we all vote alike, and therefore have virtually no voice, no credibility as a witness to the incredible will of God for his family to be made up of all tribes, all languages, and all nations, of all kinds of people. Multi-diversity, multi-ethnicity, multicultural family is the most important thing that's on God's agenda. I am absolutely convinced of that. And this morning, I want all of us to become convinced of that also, that we would truly believe and behave as if we are honestly better together. This is America's only hope, you guys. Let's pray, and then we'll do that. So, Lord, even now, I have to ask you to tear down our barriers, remove our defenses, any preconceived ideas. I'm not talking politics. Lord, I pray that your wisdom and your words would have their effect in our hearts and lives, that we would see history and the purpose of the kingdom of God through your eyes. Lord, would you just simply come and give us soft and open hearts and a readiness to be challenged where we need to be, but to refuse to be offended needlessly. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, here's why I say that if we are going to be Bible-believing Christians who actually follow Jesus, because I know some folks who say they believe the Bible and say they're Christians but aren't too interested in following Jesus, but we are here. Following Jesus is what we're about. Now, so if we're going to be Bible-believing Christians who actually follow Jesus, diversity is mandatory. Here's why I'm saying that. Follow my line of reasoning, follow my logic, and then decide for yourself. So first of all, the reason I say that is, number one, God himself is diverse. God is diverse. Look in Genesis 1:27. Right at the very beginning, it tells us this about God. It says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Okay. Do you believe that? That all people are created in the image of God? Well, think about that for a second. If you believe that all people are created in God's image, then God must be pretty diverse. Have you met people? Have you seen the diversity of the human race? All of that must have originated in the heart of God. That must be his nature. That must be who he is, because all people are created in God's image, that the strength and the beauty of each ethnic group must have its origin in the Creator God, if all people are created in His image, which causes me to believe that a church that is monoethnic, just one ethnicity, is missing out on so much of the multifaceted character of God. Because God is not just one culture. God is diverse. The Creator God, the God of the Bible, in His very nature, is multi-ethnic. You could even get away with saying God is racially mixed. Yeah? That all races, all ethnicities, originate in Him. God Himself is diverse. Okay? So, of course, if God is diverse, humanity has to be diverse. Now, science and Scripture both agree with me about this. Science and Scripture both agree that all humans came from a common ancestor, right? And whether you call her Eve or whether you call her Lucy, that ancestor must have had all the diverse ethnic features as part of her original DNA. Had to be that way, right? So she carried, evidently, the genes for blue eyes and brown eyes, for straight red hair and curly black hair, for dark skin and light skin. We all have the same parents. And so because God is diverse, humans are diverse, and therefore, an ethnically diverse family, which what I mean by that is the integration of all people into one family with God as Father. Okay? So an ethnically diverse spiritual family has always been the plan of God. He wants all His children to be together. That has always been His plan. Now, you know, if you've read the Old Testament, you probably are familiar that there was a guy named Abraham, and then there were these Hebrew people, you know, called Israel, that God specifically chose. But do you know why He chose them? What their job was, what their assignment was? I've just been reading through Genesis again since January, and it's so crystal clear. The job of Israel, the calling of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that whole thing, the reason God selected those, that small group of people, that small ethnic group of people, was so that they would then lead the rest of the world, all people, into a relationship with the God who created us all. That's what they were supposed to do. In Isaiah 49:6, this prophet Isaiah, who is speaking for God, he's quoting God, and he says in Isaiah 49:6, God says to the Jewish people, I will make you a light for the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles is everybody that's not Jewish. And I don't know, are any of you ethnically Jewish? I would say the vast majority are not, so y'all Gentiles, okay, me included. So the job of Israel, the job of the Jewish people in the Old Testament was to be a light for the rest of us, all tribes, tongues, and languages. For what purpose? So that Israel would bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth, the whole planet. Now put yourself in their position for just a minute. Here's this small group of people living in the Middle East. They're kind of outnumbered by Gentiles surrounding them, all around them. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, is saying, you know what? The reason that I chose you, the reason that I've protected you, the reason that you exist, is so that you tiny group of people, bring my message to all people. In Psalm 67, verse 1, which was probably written by King David, this is David kind of speaking a blessing over, you know, Israel. He was the king of Israel. And what he says is, may God be gracious to us, and may He bless us, and make His face shine upon us. That's nice. We like that blessing, right? But why? Why is David praying that God would bless Israel and be good to them? Why? So that Your ways, O Lord, would be known on earth, Your salvation to all nations. Bless us so that we can do what You've told us to do. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, and because you guide all the nations of the earth. Now, I know that this word nations, the way that we use it these days is like it means, you know, like England or Egypt or Mexico or the United States. That's not what it meant here. It wasn't like these political sort of countries. Nations is simply the translation of a Greek word, and the New Testament was written in Greek, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, but then translated into Greek, Jesus. The Greek word's ethnos, ethnic. So it means people groups, it means ethnic groups. That the purpose, the plan of God from the very beginning was that all ethnic groups would be together as one big family. That's what he's always been about. That every tribe, you know, every ethnic group like that shares not just the same geography, but also shared language, shared cultural experiences, you know, culture that would be together. It's what God's always been trying to do. So I think this means that being a diverse church is mandatory. The reason I say it's mandatory, first, is because God himself is multi-ethnic. God is diverse. Humanity is multi-ethnic. Humanity is diverse. And God wants all nations, all people groups, all ethnicities together as one spiritual family. It's what the whole Bible is about, really. And ultimately, the way that God accomplishes his plan, his will for this, is the same way he accomplishes his will about everything. It's through Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. All of God's promises have been kept in Jesus. And Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. You've heard that in the Gospels. Jesus talks about himself and uses that kind of strange title, the Son of Man. Here's why he said that. This is incredibly important. Stay with me. He was saying that he is the Son of Man, based upon Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. This is huge. Daniel was a prophet. Daniel had a vision. It tells what he saw in that vision. He says, I saw someone like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, like coming into heaven, like ascending from earth to heaven, and this Son of Man approached the Creator, the Ancient One, the God of gods, right? He approached the Ancient One and was led into the presence of God. And he, the Son of Man, was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world. He was given complete control, complete government, complete authority over all people. Why? Why did Jesus, the Son of Man, why did he raise from the dead? Why did he ascend to heaven? Why was he entrusted in Matthew 28 where he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me? What was the point of that? What was the purpose of that? It tells us right here in Daniel 7. The reason that Jesus came, the reason he is King of kings and Lord of lords, look at the verse, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him, would come together as one family. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why I say this is mandatory. This is absolutely God's plan for all people to be together in one spiritual family, regardless of our diversity. And so, since that was Jesus' assignment, it should come as no surprise that Jesus then insists upon having a diverse church. He insists on having a diverse church. That's another reason why diversity is mandatory. Jesus hates racism. Can we see the next slide? Jesus hates racism. And let me define that. Let me be real clear about what racism is. Racism is when one tribe or one group thinks they are superior to all others and excludes other groups and does whatever they can to keep the other groups from having what they have. That's racism in a nutshell. And Jesus hates that exclusion. He hates it when outsiders are excluded from worship. Do you recall, I mean, Jesus had a couple fits, got angry, really mad a couple times. What you remember his most famous one you've heard about? He goes into the temple. He throws the tables of the money changers, throws the money around. He says he has a whip. Not that he was hitting people, but he's like driving them out of that part of the temple. Why did he pitch such a fit? What was he so mad about? Well, they had set up shop in the outer court of the temple. It'd be kind of like if they were in the cafe or maybe in the parking lot or whatever in this building, like if this was the temple, okay? And they had set up shop in the outer court of the temple. Do you know what the outer court was called and why it existed? It was the court of the Gentiles. It was so that all the people who were not Jewish could come and see what it was like to worship the God of the Israelites. So that they could experience, so that they could pray, so that they could have a way into God. And the people at that time had made it impossible for the outsiders to get in. That's what he was mad about. That's what the fit was about. And he says that in Mark 11:17. Jesus says to them, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, all ethnic groups, all people, all tribes. The temple is supposed to be for everyone, but you have made it impossible for them to come in." Jesus' final instruction, so he insists that we be inclusive. Jesus' final instructions to his followers is that they would be a diverse, multi-ethnic church. Matthew 28:18. The very familiar passage, Jesus came and told his disciples, "You know what? I'm the Son of Man. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And so, because I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because I am the Son of Man that you've been waiting for, here's your assignment. Here's what you're to be about. Here's the whole purpose for the existence of the Christian church: to go and make disciples of just Jewish people. No. To go and make disciples of all ethnos, all ethnic groups, all tribes and languages and tongues." Mind-blowing concept for them. But he said, this is what you must now do. So there has to be a diverse church. It has to be. I probably don't need to say this in this room. I think most of you that have been around, this wouldn't be a misconception that you have, but I know people listen to our messages around the country and even around the world. And so let me just be super clear, because I think it needs to be said these days. Let me clear up this misconception. Jesus wasn't white. You know that, right? He was and still is a Middle Eastern, ethnically Jewish man with brown skin, dark hair, and dark eyes, just like any other native Palestinian Jew today. Just need to know that, because I think that the assumption is not that. And so, if any of us who happen to be white, if it ever like bothers you or kind of, you kind of make a face or whatever, if you see a picture of black Jesus on, some friend's wall or something like that, if it bothers you, if you get upset over seeing a painting of the black Jesus, then be sure to take down the blue-eyed movie star white-skinned Jesus picture you have in your home, okay? Or, maybe better yet, we could all just celebrate a Jesus who is relevant and accessible to every ethnic group. Jesus Christ insisted on having a diverse church. So, it should be no surprise that diversity then is a major emphasis in the New Testament. So many of Paul's letters are absolutely about being a multicultural, diverse church. Over and over, the New Testament stresses that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, is the Lord of the whole world. He didn't come for just one tribe of people. In Ephesians 2:14 is one of the clearest places. It just is so beautiful. Go read the whole thing in its entirety, but essentially it's saying for Christ, he brought peace to us. He brought unity to us. He united all the groups, all the tribes into one people. That's what he did on the cross. He broke down the wall of hostility that separates us and makes us afraid of one another. He made peace by creating in himself one new people. This was the purpose. This is what he came to do. So if we are going to be Bible-believing Christians who follow Jesus, maybe I've convinced you, hopefully, at least you're thinking about it now, maybe we can probably agree that diversity really is mandatory for the church. Because God is diverse, people are diverse, God always wanted a diverse family, Jesus insists on a diverse church, and the New Testament commands the church to be multi-ethnic. Okay? That's in a nutshell, there it is. But there might be an objection. You might be thinking, well, okay, but Pat, then why are you saying that individual congregations like ours need to be multi-ethnic? Isn't it good enough? Couldn't we just be, why not just be a white church and be happy that there's a black church up the street on Pine Street and a Vietnamese church down on Locust Street? Why isn't that just good enough? Well, one reason is that back in 1954, this great nation declared that separate but equal is immoral and illegal, that segregated churches ought not to exist. That's one reason for the Americans in the room. For the another reason, a better reason, I think, is much better than the Supreme Court ruling on Brown versus Topeka Board of Education, is that there is a much older written command in the Bible that forbids segregated churches. It happens to be called the Lord's Prayer. Heard of that? Sure. There is a line in the Lord's Prayer that says that we are to pray, that we are to work towards, that we are to ask God, that we are to say, Lord, your kingdom come, which means your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know that one, right? We are to pray, God, whatever is happening in heaven, it should happen here on earth. That is the will of God. Heaven is where God is perfectly obeyed. Everything that happens there is his will, and we're to pray, that should happen here. Whatever's going on there should happen here. That's how we know for sure what the Lord's will is. If something happens in heaven, it's God's will on earth as well. This is just a basic understanding of the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about constantly in the Gospels. So, let me ask you, what's going on in heaven? What's happening in heaven? What's going on? What's up in heaven? Well, a lot of things, but one thing we know absolutely for sure is this. Heaven is multi-ethnic. Heaven is diverse. That we know. The Apostle John got to see what goes on in heaven. It was revealed to him. That book is called Revelation, the very end of the Bible. It was revealed to him. He got to see what heaven is like. And you know what he saw? Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 7, 9. He says, I saw a huge crowd, too huge to count. It's like everybody was there, all nations and all tribes and all races and languages were there. And they weren't just sort of sitting together. They were doing something. They were all there, and they were worshiping Jesus, the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. That's what's happening in heaven right now. And he saw that. All nations, all ethnic groups, every tribe worshiping God together in the same place. And I say, as in heaven, so on earth. No tribe, no language, no ethnicity, no color left out of worshiping Jesus. Everyone, what he saw was everyone integrated together as one family, evidently retaining their own language, because he specifically says every language was represented there, so they must have been speaking and worshiping in their language. They were all recognizable in their ethnicity. They were standing together, arms raised, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I found it so incredibly interesting in Revelation that John, what he saw was people from every tribe or ethnic group gathered around the throne worshiping Jesus Christ. That somehow we maintain who we are in heaven. Evidently, our new bodies will still have skin tone color differences. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that lovely? And John, the context of this, he's like amazed when he sees this sight of all people from all over the world, some that he had never heard of, probably never even conceived of. It wasn't just all brown-skinned, Middle Eastern, Hebrew-speaking Jewish people. It was people of all colors and all languages together. So, if you don't value diversity, you're going to be pretty miserable in heaven. You probably want to go somewhere else. Let me get my tongue out of my cheek here. Because newsflash, there's no white heaven, and there's no black heaven, and there's no brown heaven. There's not going to be an American heaven where just the Americans, you know, are together and we keep everybody else out. It's not going to be like that. There is no liberal heaven. There is no conservative heaven. There is no Democrat or Republican heaven. There is no segregation in heaven. It is every tribe, and it is every tongue, and every nation, and every political slant together forever, united under the good government of Jesus Christ, King of Kings. That's what heaven is, which is wonderful and a big part of what makes heaven so heavenly, because we are so much better together. So much. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, ethnic group contributes a characteristic of our Creator. We bring to the table of worship our unique ethnic contribution because we are all created in God's image. So it's only when we're all together that the fullness of God is revealed and can be revered. We see God in His fullness when we are diverse worshiping together. We are commanded by Jesus to specifically pray, God, Your will be done on earth in our space right here as it is being done in heaven. So since worship in heaven is diverse, worship on earth should be diverse also. Our churches are supposed to be outposts, embassies of our home country. It says we are citizens of heaven. Our churches should look like our home, which is heaven, and it's ethnically diverse. Heaven is every tribe, tongue, and nation together. So I love the diversity of our church. I love what each tribe and culture can contribute to our worship, our understanding of the diversity and beauty and complexity of the God that we're worshiping. And I absolutely am convinced that we are deprived. We miss out on the many facets of God if we don't have all of that different representation. Because each culture, each ethnicity has God-given strengths and perspective that contributes to a rich and complete experience with worship. We're so blessed by all the people of color in the Vineyard Church of Davenport. I love what I experience in Mexican-American culture, the Hispanic especially emphasis on family and respect for elders and the joyful music that comes out of that culture. And we're so enriched as a church by Black American culture's creativity and poetry and way with words and exuberance in worship and the ability of the African American culture in our country to be able to persevere under great hardship. We need that as a church. We've got to have that piece of the puzzle. Our church is so much better off because we have Asian and Polynesian and Filipino cultures represented. They have such great value for friendliness and for family loyalty and this value for the good of the group over just the selfish good of the individual. We've got to have that. The Haitian and the African people who are part of our church contribute such joy and patience and ingenuity. That's part of their culture, to be able to do that, to make do with so little and make it into something beautiful. And you know, the strong work ethic and the steadiness of Midwestern white culture also contributes to the beauty of our diverse church. We really are better together, you guys. So my request is, please express yourself in whatever your culture is. Please be that. Please, we've got to have that, because not only is it a reflection of the who God is and a reflection of how heaven will be, our diversity is a witness to a tribal world that Jesus is legit and He's worth it. I'll tell you, as America retreats deeper and deeper into tribalism, you know, each little group circling the wagons to protect its own self-interest. And by the way, whenever we as a people do that, you know what comes out of that? It always births suspicion and fear and hate and attacks on all the other tribes that are outside your circle? So, I mean, just don't. Let's just not do that. Let's not circle the wagons tribally. I mean, in this current climate of tribalism in America, the Church of Jesus Christ really has the chance to shine more than ever before, to show that we really are better together. We have that opportunity, that we are united in Christ to really be true friends, a family that loves and respects and honors and celebrates and welcomes every tribe, tongue, and language. That we are truly brothers and sisters who embrace our cultural differences and welcome all people together. That's what we gotta be. So we want to emphasize, we want to increase, we want to celebrate our diversity because we truly are better together. So every Sunday in February, which I'm just kicking this off, but every Sunday in February, which, by the way, y'all know February is Black History Month, right? You do know that, right? Okay. And so if you were like me and you only learned white history, February is a great time to just dig into the wonderful, amazing contributions of people of color in this country. It's great that there is this time devoted to Black history because, you know, every other month is all about white history, but at least there's February that's about Black history. You know, six people get that. Okay, and so it's truth. So as a church this month, we're going to learn about and we're going to celebrate our diversity. Next week's sermon is going to be a panel of people who are going to talk about what it's like to kind of help educate all of us, to help all of us understand the experience, to give voice to the diversity in our congregation. It's going to be phenomenal next Sunday. And as Alex mentioned, on Sunday, March 1st, we're going to bring both congregations together because you know what? We're better together. There's hundreds of people you guys don't know. And we got to get together, and so we're going to clear chairs out, and we're going to make room, and we're going to eat together, and we're just going to sing together, and it's going to be different cultural expressions, and if you have a special food, you know, for the potluck that kind of, that you can make that sort of shows off your own ethnicity or, you know, your cultural specialty, please bring that. And, you know, so if you're European, you know, if you're white, don't think you don't have a culture. You know, if you come from a German background, make schnitzel or whatever, you know, whatever. But we're better together. Let's embrace this. Let's find out how wonderful and rich it is to experience one another's cultures and identities. It's wonderful. So that's what's going to happen on March the 1st. One service, 10 o'clock. So come a little bit early. We're just going to sing, and then we're going to eat. What could go wrong, right? And it's all because we are a kingdom people. As in heaven, so on earth. You know there's going to be a wedding feast. You've heard of that, right? The marriage of the Lamb of God, the wedding feast. We're going to eat together. We're going to worship together, every tribe, tongue, and language, sharing in the beautiful complexity of our God that is expressed through all our different cultures. Now, we're already, as a church, you know, we're already multi-ethnic, but our vision is to be not just multi-ethnic, but dynamic, to be a community together. And so it's not enough just to sit and worship together, to sing songs together. That's not enough, guys. We must do life together. We've got to get better at integrating our lives into real friendships, eating in one another's homes, playing together and praying together and saving our cities together. We've got to really take that next step. That's our witness to the world that Jesus Christ is alive and well. They ain't seen nothing like that, I'll tell you. And the people in our neighborhoods and in the Quad Cities, they will be astonished and astounded, and they'll say, what is happening at that Vineyard Church? Look how they love each other. Wow, this is what I'm looking for. I always thought Jesus was like this, about bringing people together. Oh, here's some folks who are actually doing it. You guys, it's not just what the Quad Cities needs. It's what America needs. We've got to be that. We have to be a diverse church living and loving one another, a church where everyone is respected, honored, and contributes their God-given cultural identity for the glory of God and the good of all people, including yourselves, all right? As in heaven, so in Vineyard, okay? Amen. All right, let's do that. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love what you've done here, but we are not taking it for granted, and we are not satisfied, and we want to grow, and we want to be more and more and more of a testimony, of a witness to your family, to your power and your majesty, Lord Jesus. So even as we sing together now, I pray that the veil between heaven and earth would be erased, that we would be simply swept up into that diverse worship that's happening.